We're just be praying for the children's church and their workers as they go out there. And let's open the word this morning. I'm so excited to get back to 2 Peter, and hope that you've been looking forward to our further studies there as well. But we want to pray that God would open His word and that the Holy Spirit would teach us what we cannot learn otherwise. We don't receive the things of the Spirit of God unless He teaches us. Otherwise, it's just words in a book. But to be enlightened by the Lord God Himself as we open His Word and respond in obedience and faith to these truths, it's such the treasure. This morning, in 2 Peter, what I'd like to do, since we've been out of the book for a while, is read actually from verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, to verse 15, where we'll be today. So if you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to read out loud, and you follow along with me. This is the second letter to Peter, the second letter of Peter to the church. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly be supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in a truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And we'll stop there. God, may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. And let's take a look this morning at 2 Peter and consider some of these truths from God's Word. We want to pick up with verse 12. And if I can get the right notes here, we can proceed. In these verses, we're considering the apostles' duties. Peter addresses, he talks to these believers in the church about his responsibilities here. And he lets them know that he's very much aware that his journey, his calling and purposes is coming to a conclusion. His life here is drawing near to the end. He understood, and the Lord made it clear to him. And after his resurrection, the Lord told him that Peter would live to be an old man, and that in his old age that he would basically die a martyr's death. And so at this time, Peter is there in Rome. And as you, most of you are probably aware, at that period of time, Nero, a megalomaniac, was ruling Rome in that day. And Peter was on trial at this time, and he recognized that it was near to the time when he would be martyred for Jesus Christ. And so it's hugely significant to us what Peter saw his duties as being and the significance of the time and the message that he desired to portray to these believers. Now, we remember from 1 Peter, he addressed persecution and suffering for Christ. In this book, he's addressing false teachers. And in so doing, here in chapter 1, he lays forth and brings out those truths, those heavy, precious and magnificent truths that are essential and necessary. And what he's saying here in these verses is that it's my responsibility to remind you of this truth. So there's three points here that we'd make in Peter's words here as he's spoken to these believers. But basically, he says, I need to remind you of this truth that you already know. But it's essential, it's necessary, it's important for you to have this reminder. And I want to stir you up as long as I'm living. It's he was compelled in the calling that was given to him in Christ to stir them up into these truths. And these truths are about this, as we looked at there in verse 1, this same kind of faith that I've had that was given to me in Christ Jesus that you also have. This, we need to be constantly stirred up. We need to be constantly reminded that our faith needs to grow in Jesus Christ. We need to be constantly stirred up to in this this journey of embracing Christ and growing in Christ and in growing in godliness and in growing in the knowledge of God, growing in these things that have been given to us that we already understand, but it's to be promoted. There's a process as long as we live, as long as Peter's living, as long as these believers are living, there's a process and in the growth of godliness that moves toward this entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And it's important. It's needful that we're reminded. It's needful that we're stirred up as long as we have breath to sing things like, better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Better is the presence of God than the temporal things that we enjoy here. Better is the plan that God has for you than what you think is important in life. Better is what the Word communicates to us, what God has communicated, than what we often are entrapped and stirred. So we need to be stirred up in that thinking. And then thirdly, there's a third point that he desires to equip you for recall after his departure. Now, those are the things that Peter saw as essential in regard to the fact, I'm dying. I'm almost out of here. I've got one foot out the door. And and I'm about to be taken home, but I've had a calling that God has given to me. I want to talk with you a little bit about this calling and learn some things from Peter this morning, but being reminded of this truth and the idea of calling, because often when you speak about calling, and recently most of you are aware, Jane, your brother interviewed me for the paper and that kind of thing, and one of those questions was, I noticed that you talk about calling. What's this calling thing? And he had questions about it. It's very, your brother did a great job. He's very perceptive and very probing. But you know, sometimes when you say calling, people think, oh man, I got to start looking for what my calling is. But you don't understand. That's kind of a wrong perspective about calling, because all of us, it's not finding your calling. You're called. It's when you've come to salvation in Jesus Christ, God has placed His hand upon you. You've been called. You've been chosen for a purpose. And so it's not a matter of finding that purpose. That purpose is there. It's all about you. It's simply a matter of recognizing that God has called you. He's put His hand upon you, and that this living the Christian life, this entrance into the kingdom of heaven and the procedure, the witness, the testimony is your calling. It's what God has given to you, and it's not something you have to go off over here or go off over there to search for. It's right here where you are. And if you can't recognize the significance and realize the significance of the fact that God calls you at a specific purpose and time and place, then we're missing the whole idea, the whole reality of of who we are and what God has called us to do. So, and this is the apostle's duty. He feels this burden to communicate. Living godly in obedience to God's word is the fulfillment of what you've been called to. And so embrace it. Be stirred up. Be reminded of this truth. So let's look at it. Verse 12. Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Now Peter's apostolic duty is to remind you of the truth. This is his calling. This is what God sent him to do. As a shepherd, you can see from 1 Peter, he was encouraging these believers that were being persecuted and that were having hardship because they were living the Christian life and suffering because of that. And here, he's calling them to purity of truth, to obedience to that truth, because false teachers are going to come in. We're going to look at those in chapter 2. It's very serious. Very serious, because there's a departure and an enticement toward doctrine, but toward truth, toward teaching, which is wrong. And it's dangerous. It's damaging toward this entrance into the kingdom of heaven, toward the very purposes and a calling for who they are and why they exist and why God called them and God's purposes in their lives. And it can be distracting. False teaching is distracting from that. So it's essential, and we need to be reminded over and over and time and again about these things. Notice that it says, therefore I will always be ready to remind you. Peter's expressing the urgency of what it means to teach God's word. An obedience to that truth, obedience to God's word. Not just words or not just knowledge, but truth to live by. That which is life-giving, wonderful words of life that flow through God's people when we in obedience to the scripture, when we in obedience to doctrine, to the truth of God's word, it inundates us in such a way that the true purposes of God for you And his purpose, remember, is he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. God intends to change your life, to transform your life, so that you're looking like Jesus Christ in his moral virtue and excellence and valor. He wants for us, and he's called us and chosen for us in embracing the truth of his word to exude the character and the person of Jesus Christ. These things refer back in Scripture. Notice he reminds you of the truth. He ever reminds you of these truths. And that means that he's constantly bringing these things out and going back to something that he's already told them, that they already understand, that they're already, according to this passage, established in that truth. But still it's necessary that they be reminded, be ever reminded. So repetition of the truth of God's Word, repetition of the truth of our faith, and trust in the grace of God to do what we cannot do. We can't do it in the strength and the energy of the flesh. And Peter's the perfect example of the message that he's giving here. Because Peter was that guy that forged ahead, and he was enthusiastic, and he was always jumping out and ever ready in the strength and in his own power to do what needed to be done. He was the one that said, Lord, though all of these would deny you and depart from you, I'll never do that. And he was sincere, and he had that energy and that strength in his and desire in his person. But the power comes from God and the truth. And that's what this faith, this same faith that the apostles had, has been transferred and given to these believers. And brothers and sisters, it's been given to you. That faith and trust in Jesus Christ has been given to you. It's a grace gift, something that you can't lay hold of, you can't manage, you can't attain it. Just like you can't attain your calling, that calling attained you. That God did in his grace is something that God, our Savior, only could do. And that's why we trust, our faith, our trust is in that and in that power. Notice that it says, he ever reminds you that this faith is in, first of all, in going back to verse 1, this faith is the same kind as ours, is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. It's his power. It's his grace. It's God's grace that accomplishes what we cannot do, what Peter could not do. It is God's grace and that faith or that trust, that reliance that his word to me is true. He can't fail me. God will never fail me. With God, all things are possible. That's why you don't have to wallow in your sin this week. You don't have to. Because the power of God has been made accessible to you. He has supplied everything that is necessary for you to be victorious over sin and to pursue that entrance into the kingdom of God by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It is glorious what God has done. It's beyond our conception, and we need to be reminded that we have been given by grace through faith in Jesus Christ a righteousness that is not our own. It's Christ that is sufficient for us to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into God's presence, to know God, to love God, to serve God, to know the one who has created all things and given to us all things. We can know him. There's nothing that compares to what Jesus Christ has done for you, for the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ and what is accomplished. God made he who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf. He took all the funk in your life and He placed it on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you in order to pay the full penalty for that sin, that a righteous God might know you. There's no other way to know God except through Christ Jesus. Christ, it's His righteousness. And this faith is in Christ. And that faith, that initial being born again, when you by faith embrace that, the reality of that gospel, that good news that Jesus Christ brought, and that work that He accomplished, when you embrace that, it is entrance into a life, into the presence, and into the blessing and glory of God Himself. And that's a wonderful thing that we as God's people have. It's been given to us, the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, there's the divine power for godly living. And I would remind you of these things, or we're listing these things now, right? Because that's what Peter's talking about. I want to remind you of these things. I would remind you that seeing that His divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. There's nothing that God left out for you. I don't care what your experience is. The Word of God, what Peter is saying here, what he's reminding us of this morning and reminded believers of in that day, is that God has supplied everything pertaining to life and godliness for you. Everything that He's called you to do, you can do. Not because you're able to do it, but because He has supplied in His grace everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's an awesome promise, a tremendous message, a message of hope for you and me. So you may be discouraged today. You may be troubled today by some area of sin in your life. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word that God has supplied everything pertaining to life and godliness to you. And all that matters, all that's necessary, all that is needful is confession of that sin, acknowledging what God says is true, and embracing by faith all of this that He has granted that pertains to life and godliness. That's all. You can be free today. And the Scripture says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't you want to be free of sin? Don't you want to be free of all of that junk and baggage on the inside that has constantly constrained your life and impeded everything, because there's all of this complicity of ugliness and sin and trash that's in our hearts and in our lives, and it's true of us? Scripture says that all of sin falls short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks after God, none that really desires good. That's just the nature of who we are after the fall. And yet God wants to deal with it. God has dealt with it in Jesus Christ. He's given to us divine power for godly living. Let's live it. Let's live it up. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever areas, give it to God. Give it over to Him. And by faith, embrace the power that He's given to you. Are you struggling? Are you struggling in your marriages? Are you struggling with your finances? Are you struggling with one thing or another? Wouldn't you just love to say, God, this is your problem. I give it back to you. I yield myself to you. And I believe that you have supplied everything pertaining to life and godliness. I believe that you can straighten me out. But I'm in such a mess. I'm not going to straighten myself out. I realize that I can't do that, but help me. Because you're my God, you're my Savior, and your righteousness is enough. And then we just live. We just live. We live in the glory of God's kingdom, of His righteousness, of His goodness, with these wonderful truths. He says, and third point here, the promises of His Word. And in verse 4 he said, for by these, He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. God's given to us these wonderful promises in His Word. Are you fearful today? If you're fearful, what's the promise of God's Word? He says, God says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious, be careful, be fearful about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you need that peace? Wouldn't you like to give your fears and all of the junk and say, God, I trust you. And just with, and the procedure there with prayer and petition and supplication with thanksgiving. God, thank you for this trial. Here's my fear. I'm afraid, but take my fear. Take it away. I give it to you. I know that you're able. With you, all things are possible. You're able to deliver. You're able to help me. I need help. So, God, I'm trusting in you. And just with thanksgiving, to be able to say, God, I give you thanks for this trial, for these things that I'm suffering. And I ask that you might be pleased to grant me peace. And I'm going to walk through, if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. Are you tested sorely today? Well, what's the promise of God's Word? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to stand, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's a promise in God's Word. So I know, the Scripture says that we're to pray, and Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from evil. And we need to pray those things. And when we're tested and when we're tried and when we're sometimes persecuted or going through some difficult things, we need to learn to go to God and claim His promises. These are precious and magnificent promises. Beyond, He will provide that way of escape. His promise is sure and true and good. And that faith that Peter, these apostles had, that they exercised, that we can do that too. You remember Peter? Did he have reason to be fearful after James had been beheaded and there he was in Herod's prison? He was going to be beheaded the next day. There he was asleep. The angels had to smack him to wake him up. That's peace. That's what you do with peace and fearfulness and trials. God's promises are true. And Peter, he lived it. He embraced it. What glory is there for us? And what Peter's saying again is, this is the faith. You have a faith as the same kind as ours. But I'm reminding you, I want to stir you up. I want you to lay hold of these wonderful things. Are you being assaulted by the devil himself? The Scripture says, behold, I give to you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and he shall not injure you. That's a wonderful truth that Christ gave to his disciples as they were out and about contextually, but it's the truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Satan himself is troubling you. God's promises are for you. There's freedom there. There's glory in it. There's blessing in it. They're precious and magnificent promises that God has given to you. So put a wonderful smile on your face. And in addition, these additional qualities that He supplied in His Word, add to, in addition to your faith, add this moral excellence, the valor of Jesus Christ. Add this knowledge of His truth and of His Word, and add to your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance and godliness, and add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and add to your brotherly kindness genuine agape love, unconditional, unself-centered love for other people. And there's freedom in it. There's qualities of Jesus Christ that have been given to you. Sweet promises in God's Word that all that's necessary for this life in godliness is just to embrace by faith the promises that God has given. There's freedom in it. There's glory in it. There's wonderful truth there. Look at verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is something that's established truth in these believers' lives, and yet there are false teachers coming in. We'll get to that in chapter 2. But he's saying, be reminded of these things. Build your solid foundation upon the truth of God's Word. Doctrine is a beautiful word. Doctrine is wonderful. Doctrine simply means the teaching of Jesus Christ. The teaching of Jesus Christ, doctrine, is simply instruction that He's given to you, and it's sweet. Don't disparage doctrine. Doctrine is a good thing. Doctrine is precious and magnificent, and it's life-giving. And so embrace, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Hunger for God's Word. Long for it. Study it. Memorize it. Put it to your heart. Take the promises of God. And so I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So to stir you up as long as he lives. First of all, he considers it right. And he gives you some of the reasons why, or three observations about that I would make here in this verse, about in verse 14 as well, about Peter's perception that it is right. Did I miss something? Oh, I skipped something, didn't I? Okay, let me make the point that the things were previously known, and because I need to move on here, and things that are established present truth. I said that, but we would make the point again that these are things that are known. And then I'll stir you up as long as he lives. He considers it right to do this, or it's the idea of this is a just thing. It's again, it refers to Peter's duty. It's my calling. It's what it is, the right thing for me to do is to remind you. It's the right thing for me to do is to stir you up as long as I'm living in regard to these truths. So there's basically in your notes there three observations in regard to what it means and what Peter's referring to. But first of all, he teaches and repeats the doctrine. He teaches and repeats the doctrine. So therefore, I will always remind you. And then secondly, he teaches for as long as he lives. And that's the point there, is that our calling doesn't stop. There's not a place at which the believer retires from his calling. The thing is that God retires us in death. You see? Up until that point, just as Peter is doing, and just as Peter is exemplifying, and just as he is being judged and taken to be crucified, and according to church tradition, he was crucified upside down by request. As he goes there, he's not retired from what Christ called him to do. So that's the point. That's the big point that he would be making, and that we should make. right? For he teaches as long as he lives. And then in verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. So Jesus, if you remember back in the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells and lets Peter know that he's his what's going to happen to him. We don't get that. We don't know those times, but Peter knew, and he was aware that these things, it was communicated to Peter that his time was drawing to a close. And so the fourth point there, or kind of the third observation that we make, is that he demonstrates diligence in completing his call and election. And that is the point that right up until he's crucified upside down, and even as he's being crucified, he's fulfilling his calling and acknowledging that testimony, that martyrdom in regard to declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ was his calling. He is, even as he goes to his execution, is declaring Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. I have no fear. I have no fear. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of what Rome can do to me. I have no fear because, and there's a reason why he does not have that fear. And I would ask you this morning, do you fear death? Death is our enemy. Death is something that we all will face. Death is something that we don't know normally when it comes. Usually, it's just we don't know that day and that time. But God knows the day and the time. And the testimony, your testimony, my testimony, needs to be to the glory of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says this is not all that there is. The Scripture says, and Jesus said, he that believes in me is passed out of death and into life. Pass out of death and into life. Now, that means that death holds no sway. There's no sting in it. There's no victory in the grave. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death and he's been resurrected from the grave. And Peter testified nobly, valiantly, with great valor, with moral excellence to the truth that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. Significant in our calling. Finally, in verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And I would just say this in your notes there, you're to be equipped for a recall after his departure. So I'd say for myself, if there's one thing that I would want, it would be that these things have been said enough here at Grace Bible Church, the words of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Christ, enough that after my departure, that it's constantly being recalled to your lives. That, hey, there's victory over this sin. There's victory over this fear. There's promises here that are good for this and good for that. And so it always to be reminded, equip you for recall, for your recall, that you recall it to others, that you testify of these truths for others, that you in embracing these promises are a testimony of this kind of grace and that kind of faith in Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So he demonstrates diligence. He's equipped for recall after his departure, equipping them for that recall, so that you do not stumble. And stumbling is simply coming up short in that calling And that's what sin does to us. It's what false teaching does to us. We will find in chapter 2 as we get to that and address that. And then finally, so that the entrance to the kingdom is abundantly supplied. You'll be able to call these things to mind, that you do not stumble. And I want to take you back to verse 10 in these two truths. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. And election of you, or and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Okay? You will never stumble. And then in verse 11 it says, For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. God has supplied. Your calling is there. And there's a challenge. There are decisions made. There are decisions that you make in regard to, is God's word true to me? Is God's promise true to me? And what he's saying is, you by faith embrace these truths, you will not stumble. You will not stumble with fear, because there's fear. There are things that are fearful in life. But fear won't control you. Fear won't rule you. Because of the promises of God and because of your faith in the promises of God. Wonderful truths. Wonderful, wonderful things. You will not stumble. For in this way, and I just want to close with a couple of things to say here in regard to what is stated in verse 11 in regard to what Peter's saying. You will be able to call these things to mind. And these things are the things that we're talking about. These are the things that he spoke of. And now he's saying by review here to think and remember these things. And remember, for in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is abundantly supplied. So that entrance, this calling, this journey that we have is supplied for you. God supplied it. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into these good works that God before ordained for you to walk in them. And when you make decisions by faith on the promises of God's word, then there's this abundant supply in the entrance in moving toward God's ultimate calling for you, what God has promised, what has been given to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's just the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, we're to follow after him in that resurrection, in that entrance, and it's supplied for us to make an abundant. And what it means is lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. So you may enter in to that kingdom, to this kingdom, that this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly provided for you. You may go in with tremendous treasure or not. That's the reality. And tremendous treasure is based upon faith in the grace of God for those eternal things which God intends for you. Okay? It needs to be said again. You need to think about it. But God has supplied all of this abundant and free. But whether you bank on that heavenly bank account that God has given to you or not depends on whether that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is abundantly supplied or not. And it's not on terms of the worldly temporal things that we're talking about here, but in what God supplies in regard to eternal life and eternal things. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So, and in light of that, I want to give to you just Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. And these attitudes again refer to these things or this excellence. Jesus opened his mouth, began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." These are the things abundantly supplied to us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the entrance into the gates of the kingdom of heaven is abundantly supplied through God's grace, through these things that are character, the moral excellence of Christ that have been given to you abundantly and free by the grace of God, and needs merely to be embraced by faith. And I take you back, and you can jot this passage down and look at it again, but in Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of the New Jerusalem. And we spoke of this and over Resurrection Sunday. But this city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. We talked about those gates. The gates of the city of Jerusalem doesn't have to be closed. Do you know why? It reads on, "And they shall bring glory and honor into of the nations into it." There's been no corrupt politicians there. You know, there's not going to be any corruption there, and no need to close the gates for security, because people's hearts are right. Because there's purity there, because there's kindness, because there's mercy, because there's these things that make up the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7 it says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination, lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You must receive the salvation that Jesus Christ alone can give. You must not delay. There must be transformation. We have to be transformed to be ready to go into those open gates of this beautiful city where God dwells, where corruption, where evil, where wickedness, where there is none of that. We have to be transformed. God has to do it. May God transform our lives. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the treasure, for the precious and magnificent promises that you have given to us. God, give us faith. Make us a people, Lord, that revival strikes this house, this people, this place, a revival to godliness, to righteousness, to all of the glory that Peter reminds these believers of this morning, and indeed reminds us of this morning, that we might embrace your truth, Lord, that we might know your glory, Lord, that we might express the glories of the kingdom of heaven by taking the moral excellence of our Lord Jesus, by taking his righteousness by faith unto ourselves, that we might honor you and glorify you. We pray and ask for these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.